invite you to pray with me this morning before we jump into the Word. Let's pray. Oh Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there is no God like you in heaven above or on the earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. Father, we praise you, for you are the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the God of gods, and there is none but you. And we are here today, Father, because by your will and by your word, you uphold and you sustain everything. And so, Father, we thank you for life, as people said as they walked in this morning. Well, I woke up this morning. That is something that we should praise you for. We're alive today because you have ordained it, Lord, because you have made it so. You have brought us into another day. And today, Lord, our lives are going to be filled with very good things, some of them very simple, but very good nonetheless. And that's all because of your kindness and your benevolence. So we thank you for that, God. We thank you for clothes on our back, for a roof over our head, for food in our stomach. We thank you for relationships that no matter the state of some relationships in our lives, because you have given us one another in the church, we know that we have brothers and sisters who love us and care about us and are intended to bear our burdens. And so we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for our church, not just the building where we have a place to gather, but we thank you for the people. We thank you for the bodies. And I thank you, Lord, for every person who's here today. And I just ask, Lord, that in all of the various situations that they find themselves in, that you would work by your Spirit through your word, and that you'd work through each of us, Lord, in one another's lives to stir us up towards love and good deeds. Father, I pray as Paul prayed that we would abound in love and that we would grow in knowledge and depth of insight in who you are and what you want for us. Father, I pray that as a church we would be unified, that we would choose to love one another and overlook offenses and focus on Christ rather than the things that we might have different views on. Father, I pray that we would truly serve one another. And I also pray as we're using our spiritual gifts to build one another up and we're involved in one another's lives, that you would also mobilize us together by the power of the Holy Spirit to be a community of disciple makers, to go out into Ellsbury, out into our workplaces and our neighborhoods and the spheres of influence you've given us, to tell people about Jesus, to tell people about the hope and the forgiveness found in him, and to invite them to turn away from godlessness, to turn away from self-centered living, and to find hope in Jesus, and to be connected with the true meaning and purpose of life, to know you and to glorify you. Father, we pray that you would also work in our community through other churches, and that you would work in other churches in our community. And tomorrow I get to enjoy lunch with Pastor Roger Briggs at Star Hope, and Pastor Stephen McLean at New Hope, and Pastor Alan Lockard at God's House of Ministry. Father, I pray your blessing on these men, and I pray your blessing on those churches, and I pray that the word of God would go forth, and I pray that people would love you and love your son Jesus, and they would cherish the work of the cross, and they would be faithful to live lives empowered by the Holy Spirit in line with your word, and that they too would go out to their circles of influence and make much of Jesus, that men, women, boys, and girls in our community would hear the name of Jesus lifted high, and that the gospel would go forward, and that by your Spirit you would bring people to faith in Christ. Father, I pray for other churches that you are granting us connection with. Father, I thank you today for Pastor Lauren Bell and Jason Moore, two men at New Creation Presbyterian Church, a solid evangelical, Bible-believing Presbyterian church plant in Wentzville. And I ask, Lord, that you would help them to make inroads into Wentzville and the community beyond with the good news of Jesus, that many people would come to salvation. Father, I thank you for our gospel partners today. I thank you for connecting us with Mike Bird and Faith Community Bible Church in Jennings, and And I thank you that we can have that partnership, a predominantly white church and a predominantly black church in an age where things continue to be more and more racialized. There's so much sin and brokenness in the world, and that we can say we love one another because we're brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and we are together because of the gospel, and that we can value one another and our differences and our distinctives in our cultures, Lord. And we just pray that you would strengthen that relationship, that that would be a witness to the world. And we pray that you would bless their church and bless Pastor Mike and his marriage and his family and his ministry, that he would preach the word rightly and that people would be strengthened in the faith and come to know Christ. Father, we thank you that we can gather here this morning. And we just ask that we would truly hear the voice of God. We pray that as the word is open, we know your word is living and active. So we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us. And I feel very strongly that you want every one of us to hear from you, and you want to take us somewhere other than where we are right now in our lives. And I pray that that would be the effect in the life of every person here this morning. And it's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. So a couple weeks ago, my family, Margaret and I, and the kids were involved to some degree. We planted some flowers, some seeds, and some bulbs in our yard. And neither one of us are necessarily green thumbs, so we're just kind of trying it out, as Margaret said yesterday. But something very exciting has happened. This week, we were able to look at flower beds, and the bulbs that Margaret had planted in particular, there are shoots that have begun to come up. And we can identify, these shoots are big enough that we can identify, this in fact is a flower and not just a weed. And so there's great excitement for us because there's life, something is happening. But even though we're excited to see the sprouts, sprouts aren't the goal, right? I mean, no one plants bulbs or seeds just to get shoots and stems. That's not what the goal is. What is the goal? Flowers. The goal is flowers. It would be crazy to say that we're content with shoots, that we're content with a garden full of stems, that that's enough. No one would say that, especially no serious gardener. But oddly enough, that's the kind of Christianity that many people have embraced. One where there's enough of a sprout to tell that it's probably not a weed, but there's no petals, there's no pollination, there's no distinct scent. And as crazy as it is to think of being content with flowers that never bloom, it's just as crazy to think of a form of Christianity where growth and change and transformation and flowering are not the goal. You see, the goal of Christianity isn't just to keep us from going to hell or getting what our sins deserve. The goal is gaining and knowing and becoming like Jesus Christ. This gospel growth, as I refer to it, should be the goal of every true believer in Jesus Christ, and that's what we'll see in our text from Philippians today. So if you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to go ahead and turn with me as we continue in Philippians chapter 3, and we pick up today in verse 12. We're going to look at verses 12 through 16 from Philippians chapter 3. Excuse me. And here's what it says. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Amen? Amen. So last week, in verses 1 through 11, what we saw, Paul warns the Christians at Philippi, and likewise, he warns us also to watch out for those who would distract you from fixing your gaze on Jesus Christ. He says there are people out there who would base their confidence on their background and on their accomplishments, their achievements in life, and they would tell you that you need to as well. And Paul had a long list of things about his background and his accomplishments of his past life that would have been impressive to the group, the particular group, the Judaizers that Paul was warning the Philippians about. But Paul said that he no longer cared about any of those things from his past and his past accomplishments. He no longer cared about those things anymore. In fact, he considered all of that portion of his life loss compared to knowing Christ. And Paul said all that he was concerned with from that point forward was knowing Jesus, being righteous before God through faith in Jesus, not because of his works, but because of his confidence in what Jesus has done, because of who Jesus is. And then Paul wants to come to know Jesus more and more. And there are three specific things that Paul says that he is focused on. The first is he says that I may know Christ in the power of his resurrection. So Jesus died and he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. That same Holy Spirit is now given to all true believers. And Paul says, I want to know this resurrection power, this power that raises the dead. I want to know this in my life, know Jesus more in my life. I want to share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So Jesus died because of our sins. Paul says, I want to die in my flesh to sin. I want to experience this suffering to sin, this dying to sin. And then I want to attain the resurrection of the dead. And specifically, he's talking about the resurrection of the righteous. Because in fact, everyone will be raised from the dead someday, either to the resurrection of the wicked for judgment and damnation, or the resurrection of the righteous in glorified bodies to live with Jesus forever on a new earth. Paul says, I want to be found in Christ and know Christ and gain Christ and gain the resurrection of the righteous. These are the things that Paul is focused on. And hearing Paul talk like this, saying, I count everything lost compared to gaining Christ. I want to know Christ and suffer with Christ and experience the resurrection power of Christ. Hearing Paul talk about this can have one of two effects, most likely. Either we can hear that and we can be roused and we're like, yeah, I want to charge the hill with the Apostle Paul and receive Christ in all of his splendor. Or we can have this Eeyore like, I'm just a pathetic Christian and I stayed up too late, binge watching Netflix and eating ice cream, and I didn't even wake up in time to read my Bible this morning. And oh, how will I ever be like Paul? And that's not Paul's goal. Paul is not trying to impress anyone or come off as some super Christian, like, I am the greatest Christian who's ever lived. But Paul is writing. He's writing to his brothers and sisters in Christ, the Christians at the church in Philippi, because he loves them and he wants to encourage them. And because Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's not only writing to them, but he's also writing to his brothers and sisters in Christ who are gathered here today at First Baptist Aylesbury, because he wants to encourage everyone who has faith in Jesus to take hold of all that is theirs in Christ. So in our text today, Paul begins by saying, don't misunderstand me. I haven't arrived yet. Do not be discouraged in your pursuit of Christ. Don't feel like you're being left out in the dust, that you're just trailing way far in the back. I am not perfect. I need to experience gospel growth in my life too. You see, the fact is, every one of us needs gospel growth. We all need to change. Say that. I need to change. We all need to change. Every one of us should be experiencing movement in our lives, from a new disciple to a seasoned disciple maker, from being short-tempered or selfish and stingy to being long-suffering and considerate and generous with our time and our possessions and our finances. Whatever it is, whatever character issue, we all have room for change and for growth, and we all need to. Every Christian needs to be changing. Why? And the answer is the gospel, and that's why I call it gospel growth. You see, our motivation for growth, for changing, should be the gospel. Paul says in verse 12, I press on to make it my own. All of this goal, all of what I want to know and gain and experience and become like, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Now, when I hear that, it makes me think of two passages. The first passage is in John chapter 6. Jesus says, all that the Father has given me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Now, what is all that the Father has given to Jesus as he's going to raise up on the last day? Makes me think of another passage where this same John, by the Holy Spirit, has a vision of Jesus in heaven and all of these crowds of people in heaven, and they're bowing down and they're worshiping him, and they say, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. Why are you worthy, Jesus? For you were slain, he was crucified, and by your blood you have ransomed, purchased for God people from every tribe and nation and tongue, and made them a kingdom and priests to our God. So God has given people to Jesus. God will bring those people to Jesus. Jesus will not cast them out. Then Jesus has gone to the cross and he has died to purchase those people whom God has named. And so what we see here is that all people are separated from God. People need to be reconciled to God. Jesus came to reconcile people to himself. He did what he set out to do. He definitively died for a people who would be his. And the only way that we can be reconciled to God is through faith in him. And when God draws us to faith in Jesus, then we who were purchased by Jesus are brought into that covenant promised relationship with God, because we have already been purchased by Jesus. We belong to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, don't you know that you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that God has come to live inside of you if you're a Christian? And then he says this, you are not your own. Why not? You were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. The Holy Spirit lives in your body and you belong to God, so honor God. The gospel is given as the reason for change and growth and for honoring God and obedience. You see, if God gave his all for us, we should want to give our all for him. It's not debt repayment. It's not about paying God back. It's about love and gratitude to the one who has bought us out of the sin and the damnation that we were in. And so resistance to gospel growth, when we're like, I don't need to change, I don't have to do, I'm doing enough, I'm okay, leave me well enough alone. Resistance to gospel growth is an indicator for us that either we don't really understand how desperate we were and the enormity of what Christ has done. Like, oh, I wasn't just like, oh, I, you know, everyone sins now and again, and Jesus died to cover up for the two or three things that I did, and now I'm a Christian, thank you, Jesus. We either don't understand, like, no, you were like stinking, vile, wretched sinner, and Jesus, by the power of the resurrection, Holy Spirit, reached down and he brought you back to life, and he made you a child of God. We either don't realize how desperate we were and how much Christ has done, or or we've forgotten it. We've gotten so far out from that past way of life, we've kind of forgotten about it. And as Peter says in 2 Peter 2:1, we've become nearsighted. We only see where we're at now, and we're actually blind. We're blind to spiritual realities because we're nearsighted. So our motivation for growth should be the gospel, what Christ has done, and the realization that now, right now, we belong to him. We are his. He owns the rights to our lives. So if the gospel is motivating us toward growth, then what should that growth look like? What kind of growth are we gunning for? Well, it's not self-help. It's not personal or professional development. We don't just want a healthier, happier, better rested, less conflicted, more fit version of ourselves. Now, it's not that there's no value to any of that. I mean, a happier me would be better than an angry me. I think my kids would all root for that. It's not that there's no value to that. It's just that it's not of eternal value always. So our goal is ever-increasing growth in our relationship with Jesus, in knowledge, experience, and intimacy with him, to the point that we actually become like Jesus more and more. It's called Christ-likeness, when we in our lives resemble the character of Jesus Christ. That's our goal. That is our goal for change. We want to change in all the areas of our lives so that we more resemble Jesus. And this leads us, or rather, this is the purpose for which we've been saved. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says that those whom God predestined, so those God planned would become Christians, those he foreknew, he also predestined to be what? To be conformed, to be changed to the image of his son. So when God planned to save you, he also planned that you would change with the end goal that you and I would be like Jesus. This leads us to the prize of our goal of gospel growth. So if our goal is that we become like Jesus, then what's the prize? And the prize is that it's actually going to happen, that we're actually going to accomplish it. Someday, we will be like Jesus, with Jesus forever. Remember last week I said that heaven's not the goal? Heaven is only heaven. Heaven is heavenly because Jesus is there. So therefore, heaven's not the goal. Jesus is the goal. So to be with Jesus, to be like him, and to know him as we are fully known, that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we want to know him someday, know him as we're fully known. That's what all of our hope should be wrapped up in. So what's our strategy for growth then? Our goal is to become like Christ. The prize is that we'll actually be like Christ with Christ. So what is our strategy for growth? What do we see in this passage? How do we go about pursuit of our prize? And on the one hand, there are lots of strategies. There are Bible reading plans that you can embark on. You could start using a prayer journal, chart all of your prayers and take record of what you're asking God for, and then note when he answers that and how he answers it. There's best practices for the whole list of spiritual disciplines, giving and sharing your faith and fasting and all of that. But Paul, instead of giving us a specific plan for spiritual growth, he gives us an overarching strategy to pursue, which will include any combination of those. He says, this is the strategy, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on. So what is Paul forgetting? And what are we to forget? What should we forget? Well, Paul's forgetting his life in Judaism. He's saying, I'm not putting my flag in the sand of like, hey, look how great I was as a Jew. I'm forgetting that. That's not my reason for confidence. Likewise, Paul is also forgetting, we could presume, Paul is forgetting some of his mountaintop experiences in the Christian life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul kind of weirdly, oddly, vaguely tells everyone, hey, I was caught up into heaven and I saw heaven. But he does it in such a way that he lets us know, I am not waving my flag and said, heaven's for real. I wrote a book about it. I've been there. You haven't. He makes it, it's so odd. You're like, what? Did he just say he went to heaven? He just talks about it like, I'm not focusing on it. I'm putting that behind me. I'm pressing on to Jesus. I'm not waving my flag about experiences that I had. And so what does this show us? Well, it shows us that we should forget the things of our past that would be either a false sense of confidence, as Paul was with Judaism. That's not going to save you. Judaism wasn't going to save Paul. So we should forget about, leave those things behind us, the things that could be a false sense of confidence in life or before God. Likewise, Paul said, I murdered Christians, basically. So that could be a reason for shame and regret. We should likewise leave behind us the things that would be a reason for shame and regret. I know Christians who cannot open up in community with other Christians because they are so afraid that someone will find out about the things of their past life. How dumb. I mean, to say I'm a Christian is to wave the flag, I was going to hell because I'm evil. I mean, that's what being a Christian, I was evil and I needed to be saved and Jesus saved me. That's why I'm acceptable, because Jesus made me acceptable. So none of us should try to pretend that we ever had it all together, because being a Christian is the acknowledgement that I don't have it all together. And I need a mediator, and I need a savior, I need a rescuer. And so Paul says, leave those things behind. Likewise, good things. Maybe they're not like, oh, that was error, and I put confidence in it, and that was wrong. Maybe it was a good thing. But we don't want to live in our mountaintop experiences of the past either. We don't want to become puffed up. We don't want to think that we've arrived. We want to put all those things behind us, and then we want to move forward to what lies ahead. So what lies ahead? What are we straining toward? Well, we're straining toward transformation by the Spirit from one degree of glory to another. 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18 tells us, though we are outwardly wasting away, we are inwardly being renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us we're focusing on inwardly being renewed day by day. We're focusing on this change that's to come. And it's important to realize that even though salvation, including sanctification, which is this process of change, process of becoming like Christ, it's important to realize that even though all of that is by grace, it's God's work done by His kindness, that doesn't discount or throw away our responsibility. Dallas Willard once wrote, grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. You see, grace is God's power in me, through me, toward me. And I respond. I have responsibility to believe on the name of Christ. I have a responsibility to consider myself dead to sin but alive to God. I have a responsibility not to present the members of my sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but to rather consider myself alive to God and present my members as instruments of God for right. I have a responsibility. I make an effort, but it's because of grace. That's why grace empowers my efforts. We're also looking forward to, straining toward, being ready for the day of Christ's return. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4 says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What am I focusing toward? I'm focusing toward the return of Christ, when I will be made like him, when we receive the prize. So the question is this our mindset? Do we think this way about our life? I need to change. Shouldn't focus on the past. I'm looking forward to what lies ahead, becoming more like Jesus, the day of Christ's return, opportunities to become Christ-like in my life. Paul says that embracing this mindset is a mark of maturity. You who are mature should think this way. Even though I still need to grow and change and develop, I can have a mature mindset by realizing that I need to be continuing to change. This means that spiritual immaturity, will likely be evidenced by being puffed up, looking back to the past, being puffed up, or wallowing in shame and regret, looking back to the past, not realizing who we are now in Christ and what Christ has done for us. But the good news, Paul wraps up kind of the section, the good news is that God will teach or correct those who are truly his, even if our thinking and our attitudes are not what they should be. Have you ever heard the phrase, God has a wonderful plan for your life? It's an introduction to an old campus crusade gospel presentation. God has a wonderful plan for your life. It's absolutely true. It really is. But it doesn't have anything to do with the American dream or the car you drive or your retirement fund. It is a wonderful plan for you to gain Christ and become more like him. And it's a lifelong process, and we should never be content, and we should never settle for less. If you're a Christian, Jesus has taken hold of you so that you can take hold of all of this. So the question then for us today is, where are we at? Do we know Christ, first of all? All the emphasis on knowing Christ. Do I really know Christ? That might be an easy yes. Moving on then. Are you visibly experiencing gospel growth? Are you seeing more of the fruit of the Spirit? Well, I'm less angry than I used to be. I'm more generous than I used to be. I'm more serving. I care more about others than I. Are you seeing gospel growth? I feel like I'm starting to know a little bit more about God. I'm starting to know the Bible more. I'm starting to see some more intimacy in my prayer life. Are you visibly experiencing gospel growth? And it happens year after year after year after year. We're not focused on just where I was last year, but maybe where I was 5 years ago and where I'll be 5 years from now. Are you visibly experiencing gospel growth? And are you not just content with where you are, but are you straining forward to the goal to win the prize for which you've been called? Is this descriptive of your mindset this morning? In just a moment, we're going to get ready to sing. We're going to sing, Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me, because it's not all about what we've done, nor all about what we are going to do. It's all about who Christ is and what he's done and coming near to him by the power of the Holy Spirit. As we sing this song, I just encourage you today, and Thomas can go ahead and come forward, I encourage you to be thinking about those questions. Is there visible gospel growth in my life? Am I content? Do I want to know Christ more, become more like Christ? Are there legs to that? Are there feet to those desires? Is it more than just a desire? And then after we sing, we'll take the Lord's Supper, which reminds us that it's all because of the gospel, that we belong to Christ, that by his blood, he has purchased us for God. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll stand and sing. Father, we thank you today. Thank you so very much for the gift of your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you made us alive together with Christ, all those whom you have brought to yourself. And we're thankful, Lord, that coming to Jesus, we have the confidence that he will not stiff arm us. He will never cast us out, that you have given us to him and that he has purchased us for you and that we are yours forevermore. So I pray that we would delight in the good news of the gospel, that we would delight today in our salvation, rejoice in our salvation and delight in Jesus. And I pray that you would stir our hearts today more and more for yourself and for the things of God. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.